And if you have there in John 13, look all the way down in verse number 33. The Bible says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning out of the precious Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to say that which would be pleasing to you, Lord, with the right heart, with the right mind. And dear Lord, bless the hearer as well, that they may be able to receive what the Word of God tells us today. And Lord, I pray to God that you please, Lord, touch that one that may not know Christ. I pray, Lord, that you draw them to yourself, show them how much you love them and what you did for them on the cross of Calvary. And may they be saved today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach on this thought today, the disciples' commandment. The disciples' commandment. Now, when we come to this idea of a disciple, and sometimes the word discipleship is used, it is one of those words and phrases that is not used as much as it used to be. I remember growing up as a young child in church, and as I did, it seemed to be disciple and discipleship. Those words were used a whole lot more than they are today. The word disciple means to learn. It means to follow. Amen. And when you study it in the Word of God, it is used primarily in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. There's only one other time in the entire Scriptures that it is found, and that's all the way in the back in the book of Isaiah, that it is used once there. But over 250 times it is used in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. Now, here's the reason why I do believe that indeed the word disciple is not used often. It is because I'm afraid that many are not interested in following or learning of Christ. As a matter of fact, the idea of imitating the Lord Jesus Christ, the idea of following the Lord Jesus Christ, often finds this idea that people get in their mind that they will lose their individuality, they'll lose who they are, and therefore they're not interested in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, my friend, the greatest thing you could ever do is lose who you are and become what Christ would have you to be. Amen? That your individuality would be found, that your life would be lost in Christ. Amen. And so that's what the idea of a disciple is. Now, when we consider that, I wonder if we could look at ourselves and honestly say that we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are following Christ and we are learning of Christ and becoming more like Jesus would have us to be. Maybe we ought to have an altar call now and get in the altar and say, "God, forgive us for not being the disciples of Christ that we should be." Amen. And I hope that you're interested in being a disciple. Now, being a disciple requires some things. There are some prerequisites that the Bible gives us. If you have your Bibles, turn back to Luke and chapter number 14. Luke and chapter number 14. To be a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ is not some for the weak in mind or weak in heart. It's not for sissies. It's not for people that are not ready to fight for the cause of Christ and stand for the cause of Christ. And I'm not talking about that of a physical fight, but rather a spiritual fight. And there's a great requirement that is of us if we're going to be a disciple. So, are we disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say today that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? And once again, if you are not, you need to get right with God. Amen. And so we're going to look in the Bible back in Luke chapter number 14. And the Bible says, down in verse number 25, and if you have a reference Bible, mine says right above this verse, discipleship again tested. He said in verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So Christ has a lot of people that are seemingly wanting to follow him. There's a lot of people that are interested in him, all right? And the Bible says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we want to try to explain those things away, but I'll put it in a nutshell of what Christ is requiring of you and requiring of me if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that there is no one, no relationship that can interfere with him being the priority of our life. Who is the priority of your life? There might be a gentleman here that has his wife is the priority of his life. Whether he does it voluntary or involuntary, she's the priority of his life. There are some ladies in here that their husband might be the priority of their life. Or maybe there's some children that are the priority of their life. Maybe there's some children that have some parents that are the priority of their life. You say, preacher, are you telling me that I have to forsake my family to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll put it this way. You're going to have to be ready to do whatever God asks of you, no matter what the cost is. Listen, my friend, if the God of heaven would look at Abraham and say, I want you to sacrifice your only son on the altar, and Abraham was willing to do it, that's when God found something in Abraham that was beyond the average man. Amen. Now, we know that God indeed did not make Abraham sacrifice his son. We know that God went and gave the ram that was in the thicket. But Abraham was fully willing. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Amen. He was a man of faith. Here's what happens. When you go and you make God your priority, when you make following the Lord Jesus Christ your priority above all else, then God shows you how to properly care for your wife, how to properly care for your husband, how to properly care for your children, for your parents, and he puts those things in the right place in your life. But I'm telling you, until you come to the place of facing the Lord Jesus Christ and can honestly say in your heart that he is the priority above every living person upon this face, including yourself. Because the thing that he concluded there at the end was that he must hate his own life also, that he cannot be my disciple. You mean to tell you the reason why we have so few disciples is because this is a hard thing to swallow. It's a hard thing to come to into ourselves and say, all right, Lord, we're going to deny those around us. We're going to deny ourselves that Christ may be glorified, that Christ's will may be done, subjecting ourselves to him, and to realize that the only service that I have to my wife and to my family is according to the dictates of what Christ commands me. That's a hard step, but you'll never be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ until you reach that point. Now, I'm going somewhere. This is all introduction, but I want to get to the love there in chapter number 13 of the Gospel of John. But you'll never understand the love that I'm talking about if you don't cross this one first. All right, so we see there that they had to hate father and mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, but and even their own life also. But look at verse 27 of Luke chapter 14. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what do we understand? That to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take sacrifice. It's going to take a cross. And listen, most of you know that if you decide to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go after Christ, it's going to cost you something. You know what it is that it's going to cost you. And that's the reason why many people hesitate at the idea of selling out and being a disciple, a follower, learning of Christ, because they know there's something that they're going to lose in their life. But Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up the cross that is ahead of you. Is it a cross to go and die upon as He did? No, my friend. But there is an adversity, there is a turmoil, there's a pain that may go on in your heart and in your soul for you to follow Christ. Now, the peace of God and the joy of Jesus will indeed overcome the cross. But I will say, there for you to be a disciple, you have to come to a place where you're willing to take the cross that God has for you. And some people have a hard time with that cross. I'm glad, I believe there's some that have taken these first two steps. They're willing to make Christ their priority. They're willing to go and accept the cross that God has for them. But let's move on. If you've gone the first two, we go to verse number 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Three times here. He cannot be my disciple. What is this third one? The illustration is used in a twofold sense. He uses a man that sits down to build a house. He uses a king that is ready to go out and to fight a warfare. And he uses both of these. And what do? They look ahead at the task that is ahead of them and they count the cost. But what happens in both the situations? There's an uncertainty of whether they have enough. Whether they have enough funds to build the house, enough men to go and fight the battle, enough power to overcome the enemy. And so the question is, do I have enough to get there? But what happens? They make a choice. They look ahead and they say, all right, I think we can do it. And you set out to do it. But what happens? You get in the middle of building the house and you run out of funds. You go and you begin to fight the battle and you seem to run out of power. What do you do then? Well, you can give up and die. You can give up and call bankruptcy. Or you can dig in a little bit deeper and figure out how to win the battle, how to get the house done, and how to still get the job done that you were set out to do. Here's the point. When it comes to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, God goes and you've already set your heart in this place of where you have made Him your priority. You've gone and looked ahead and said, all right, I am willing to, or looked at what your situation right now and said, I'm willing to take my cross and follow Christ. Then you begin to look ahead and say, all right, there's some things that this is going to continue to cost me. I'm willing to pay that price and I'm willing to go that far. But what happens? In the journey of being a disciple, it costs you more than what you expect. Having been saved for some time, I can look back and remember the days when I made Christ my priority. I can look back and see the days when I said, all right, I'll accept that cross. And I said, all right, I looked ahead and said, Lord, I'm willing to go with you. But then I got in the middle of it. And boy, it's cost me more than what I expected. I didn't think it'd cost so much. I didn't think that it would hurt so much. I didn't think it'd cost my family so much. I didn't think the turmoil, and I could go on and we could start naming some things that it's cost to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But guess what? I've come too far to turn back now. So I just got to pay the price again. And so what is he saying? He's saying, listen, if you're going to be a disciple, Lord Jesus Christ, if there's not something inside of you to do your best to look ahead, count the cost, do your best to go after it, and then when you do get there, make sure you got enough stamina, enough fortitude to make sure that you finish the job. When you consider the disciples, we don't have many disciples, do we? We don't have many disciples that have made Jesus their priority. We don't have many disciples that have said, I'll take the cross that I can see right now and take it up. They've not looked down the road and counted the cost and said, oh, we're going to follow Christ in the ends of the earth. And then if those, maybe some have started along the way, but they've thrown in the towel and quit. What is the problem? They've got a problem with discipleship. You see, the word disciple, a word that we would probably know a little bit better, would be the word discipline. The word discipline comes from disciple. Amen? And boy, we don't like that, do we? To get me in order. And I'm not talking about punishment. I'm talking about just to get myself in order. To discipline myself to get up. To discipline myself to do this. To discipline myself to do that. Hey, listen, but if you're going to be a disciple, there's going to be a discipline of following Christ that has got to take place in your life. All right? So I establish all that for you to understand. When we use this word disciple, I'm talking about people that have made a great commitment to God. Once again, if you're not there, you need to get there. Amen. It ought to be if God saved you that you say, I'm willing to be a disciple. I'm willing to follow Christ. I could make the argument that if you don't have that in your heart, there's not a willingness to be a disciple, that you may not be saved. That is a plausible argument. For every person that is saved ought to have something inside of them where they're willing to follow and learn of Christ. When I got saved as a 5-year-old boy, I wanted the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to follow Him. I wanted to learn of Him at salvation. Now, I don't understand the concept of trying to be saved and wanting to not follow Christ. I don't understand the concept of not wanting to learn of Christ. I don't understand that mindset. I need more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. That was part of salvation. And then it's been a continual growth in the life to become more of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we get these things that we take out of us and we lose to be the disciple. But what did the Bible tell us in John 8, verse 31? Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. He said, listen, you want to find out if you're a disciple of Christ? He's already talked about you cannot be my disciple of this, this, and this. We've already dealt with that. But then He says, you got to get in my word, and you got to follow my word. And He says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. Hey, we want to use those words, but that's the words for a disciple. For somebody that will take the Word of God and let the Word of God be their liberating power. Now, let's go back. I've spent a lot of time on introduction, but I don't have a very long message, I don't think. But anyway, we'll see. John chapter number 13, we'll go back there. So we've established what the disciple is. And once again, the key of what we're seeing is Jesus is speaking to about their discipleship in these verses. Now, when we come to these verses, Jesus has met with His disciples in the upper room. He's washed their feet and taught them the importance of being a servant. He has revealed the one that was going to betray Him and specifically revealed Him to some that were in the room. And then even went as far as to dismiss Judas Iscariot out of the room to carry out His betrayal. So He's now left with 11 of these men. Now these men are probably a little bit out of it a little bit. And when I say it's somewhat surreal what's going on, here's the reason why. They're going on in their mind that Jesus has said that He's going to be betrayed. He's revealed to them these things are coming soon. He's looked at them, and think about this for the first time. You've gone to the upper room and He takes a cup and says, drink of this. This is a picture of my blood. And He takes the bread and gives it to them and says, take, eat. This is a picture of my body that was broken. Now we do it all the time, and saying all the time, it's more normal to us. But to these men this night, that was the first time that ever happened. And they're doing it not as of us, of being of faith and belief, understanding that Jesus is God in a greater possibly magnitude than even they did at the time. But they're doing this as these things are unfolding to them. It's not no surprise that in a few hours that these men would be sleeping while Jesus was praying. They were overwhelmed with information and knowledge. They were overwhelmed with these things that the Lord Jesus Christ had given them. But in the middle of this time, Jesus gives them a major commandment. And the commandment that is found in these two verses was to shape the entirety of the church age as we know it today. What we understand about our church and how God would have us to be and what would be. So you, these 11 men, were going to start the church. Amen. They were going to start the church. God's power was going to be upon them at Pentecost. And they were going to go forth and begin the church age. And so he goes and he gives them these verses in verse number 34 and verse number 35. Let's look at it together. We'll look at the first part of verse number 34. And I see the imparting of this commandment. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. First of all, I see the relativity of this commandment. The Bible says that it was new. Now, what is new about this commandment? You go and you look, and already in Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like in it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The idea of love has always been around. You go through the Old Testament, it's always been around. But there's a special thrust. He said, this is a new commandment. There's a new thrust. There's a new emphasis I am trying to get you to understand. So the relativity of it is, he's looking back and saying, yes, you know about that. I've already talked about these commandments, but I've got something that I want you to get a hold of. And what is I'm telling you in 2019 that God wants Sweet Home Baptist Church to get a hold of it. To get a hold of, we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about those that aren't willing to give their all to Christ and may even be lost. I'm talking about people that have given everything and are willing to sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. These are the disciples. And he says, listen, I've got a new commandment. And he says, I give unto you. I see the relinquishing of this commandment. He says, I'm giving it. I'm giving it. I'm issuing it. I'm issuing it. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm glad God gives us some things. Amen. I'm glad He gave His Son. But in this verse, He's giving a commandment. Can I put it this way? This is a do and don't in the Bible. Amen. Let's look at it. All right. He says, I give to it. So we see the relativity of this commandment. We see the relinquishing of this commandment. And then we see the recipient of this commandment. He says, I give unto you. Who's he giving it to? The disciples. Now think about this for and understand the gravity of this. This message is not to the world to love one another. This message is not to the world. But it is to the church. It's to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the followers of the Lord. Can I say the message today of Sweet Home Baptist Church is not to go into all the world and try to get the world to love one another. Amen. Now, there are some that would try to do so. But I'll tell you, the message to the world is that God loves you and sent His Son to die for you. Amen? Because why? And I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But you'll never understand love until you first understand the love of God. Right. Amen. But when somebody trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, the message they need is not to love their brother. But for them to get saved, they need to understand that God loves them and they're in a pitiful shape. Amen. And so the message that this is to those that have trusted Christ, it's to those that are the recipient of this commandment. Amen. God has it for us. Let's move on. We see not only the imparting of this commandment, the first part of verse 34, but then number two, I see the instruction of this commandment, the latter part of verse 34. That ye love one another. I see the expression of this commandment. What did we see here? He says, this is a new commandment that I am giving to you. This commandment that I'm giving to you is that you are to love one another. Now, who's he speaking to? He is speaking to his disciples. And he's telling them that they are loved disciple to disciple. Follower to follower. They're supposed to love one another. Now, this is such a contrast. Get a hold of this. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to hate mother, father, wife, children, brother, sister, and even your own life also. But he says, listen to me, I got a commandment for you. I need you to make it a priority in your life to love one another. To love one another. Let me say this, just because you're saved doesn't mean that I can love you if you just are claiming salvation but are not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis of this verse, he didn't tell us to go love the world. I'm getting ahead of myself. He didn't tell us to go love a lot of other things. He said we were supposed to love one another. And in the context of the Scriptures, it is loving other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why there's some that I have a difficulty loving like I'd like to love them? Because they are not truly being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not following Christ. And so all of a sudden, yes, I love them to a degree, but my love is limited. But when there, hallelujah, when there is somebody that makes a choice to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've made a choice. Listen to me. They've made a choice to make Him the priority of their life. And there is no, they'll go as far as they need to go. They'll do whatever they got to do to be a disciple. That is somebody that I can get beside of and we can truly love one another. The love for my children cannot compare to the love of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if my children want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow Christ, oh, the great bond that we have. But I'm telling you, this bond that we have right here is supposed to be great between followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, people that believe in right and wrong, people that have learned of Christ how to do what's right and how not to do what's wrong. Amen. They're learning and following Christ. And these people are supposed to love one another. Here's the point. Once again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We make more effort trying to love people that care nothing about God and forsake the very people that are trying to follow Christ. It's people that are following Christ that you ought to have an emphasis in your heart. They ought to be the easiest people in the world for you to love. Let me move on. The expression of this commandment. I see the example of this commandment. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, my goodness. Hey, listen, we know, we already know, and wives, you can say amen, that the Bible says that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Amen, ladies. Amen. All right. What an example. But Jesus looked at the disciples. And he said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. How great is that love? It's great. It's beyond comprehension. The brotherly love that ought to be had, not because of a physical relationship, but because of a spiritual relationship, because of a spiritual brotherhood that brothers and sisters in Christ are in like manner following and learning of Christ. The love that they ought to have one for another. Why? Because Jesus said, look at me as the great one, as the elder brother, if you want to look at the picture that way, and understand what he was going to do on the cross, what he was going to do, the great love that he was supposed to have. All that was the love that was typified, the example that was given to us, how we were supposed to love one another. The expression of this commandment, the example of this commandment, we see the emphasis of this commandment. He goes again and says that ye also love one another. You say, preacher, I'm having a hard time feeling love down at the house of God. I'll say most of the time, if it's a good church, the reason why you have a hard time understanding that love is most of the time because of something wrong in your own heart and own life. But two people, I'm telling you something, if I sense that somebody has given their all to Christ and they're not holding anything back, they are the easiest people in the world to love. It's easy to love them. Why? Because we're going the same direction. There's not a conflict. Amen. They've got a heart for God. They're in love with the Lord and we're in love with one another. Amen. Oh, the expression of this commandment, the example of this commandment, the emphasis of this commandment. But then we receive the, and that was all under the instruction of this commandment. So we saw in verse, the beginning part of verse 34, the imparting of this commandment. We see in the latter part of verse 34, the instruction of this commandment. But then in verse 35, this is the intention of this commandment. And the intention of this commandment is identification. He said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. What do we find here? This was their testimony. Oh my, get a hold of this, Sweet Home Baptist Church. Get a hold of this preacher at Sweet Home Baptist Church. That all men, people that didn't go to church, that lost man that doesn't know the love of God, knows that the people that are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they know that they love one another. He said, when that happens, that is your badge of honor. It's not that we all dress the same way. It's not all that we comb our hair the same way. It's not that we all shave our head the same way. It's not a matter of all these other things. And I believe there's some things that ought to be done a certain way. But it's not about our standards and convictions. But he said, this is how all men are going to know that you're my disciple, is because you love one another. I wonder if the world sees that in the church today. Most of the time, a person in the world can turn you against somebody in your church quicker than anything. You can find junk to talk about. You say, preacher, well, they got this problem, they got that problem. Well, the Bible's already given you a way to deal with problems in the church. And if you had the right love, you deal with it according to the Scripture. I've already dealt with it. If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to follow the Word, and the truth's going to be in you, and the truth's going to make you free. Amen. We've already got that commandment. But I can promise you this. The way of dealing with problems is not by going out there into the lost world and siding with the world against a brother in Christ. Amen. He said, here's your testimony, church. Here's your testimony that you love one another. God help us. When we go about our business, there's something deep within our soul. I'm telling you what, you know how it is. If somebody talks about family, you don't do that. What about when they start talking about your family, your church family, being the family of God? Huh? Is there that enough love in your heart that you stand with that one? I'm not talking about covering up sin. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about dealing with sin at the house, being the church house. Amen. Dealing with the sin here, but then keeping your mouth shut out there. That's the love that we're supposed to have, one for another. Oh, would God give us that kind of love? Oh, that God would give you that kind of love? Amen. This is kind of a joke around our family, and I've shared it before. I got a lot of preachers in my family. You can talk about us all you want to, but don't talk about the church. Yeah. That's the way that's the house rules. Amen. You don't talk about my church. You can talk about my kids. You can talk about my wife. And you can talk about how sorry I am. But you don't talk about my church. Why? Because I love the people of God. Amen, I love those disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I know there's some that are in the church. They're not disciples. They're more likely they're lost on their way to hell and need to get saved. But when there's somebody that's making an effort to learn and to follow Christ, we're supposed to love one another. And he said, by this shall all men know. And he said this, that's our testimony, that ye are my disciples. Here's the truth. Are we the disciples of God or are we not? Now here's the thing. We know we're the disciples. Why? Because we make Him our priority. We know that we're the disciples of Christ because we go and we take up our cross. We know we're the disciples of Christ because we know that no matter what it costs us, we keep on going. We know we're the disciples of Christ because we take the Word of God and let it be the rule of our life. We know that. That's how we judge one another. But the world knows the truth of our discipleship, not by all those other things. But the world knows our discipleship by our love one toward another. What's the truth of our discipleship? What does all men know? Listen, this is not my philosophy. This was Jesus' philosophy. This was Jesus' teaching. Shall all men know that ye are my disciples? And then the test, if, the big old hypothetical, if ye have love one to another. What is he saying? If you want to step back and think about it this way. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ enough that you've learned of Christ how to love a brother? Are you close enough to God? Are you that much of a disciple? And that's the very basis of, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's God's love that He has for us. If we get close enough to God's love, it's not that hard to love a brother and sister in the Lord. It's not that hard. But the truth is, some have never met Christ. They're not close enough to Christ to learn how to love a brother. They're more interested. Listen, here's the key of it. You get a hold of what I'm saying. You will destroy people in your church and cover up for this wicked world. There's something wrong. And I'm not talking about covering up sin in the church. You deal with sin in the church, all right? But it's dealt with here. And we deal with it in a loving way as we love one another. Amen? Now, this is not your message that most people get on love. Why? Because they want that emotional, lovey-dovey thing. Can I say what I'm talking about, though, is about the love of God and not man's love. Not a worldly love, but a godly love. The church is supposed to be known as the disciples of the Lord by their love one toward another. Not a love for their nation. Do I love my nation today? Yes. But that is not my testimony of me being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a love for my community, my city. It's not a love for my families, for the world. It's not even a love for the sinners that are around me. Do I love them? Yes, I want them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not the distinguishing mark of me being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The distinguishing mark of me being a disciple is that I love you. And that you love me. That we love one another. That is the distinguishing mark of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, how have we got where we've gotten? Well, thing that has confused love in the church is no doubt sin. Selfishness. Seduction. When I say seduction, I'm talking about lust. And people's minds are confused about what real love is all about. Love in the disciples' life, the church's life, the believer's life, is compassion. Amen. It's loving kindness one toward another. Amen. Right here. And once again, I'm not talking about if you're living an unruly life. If you're living in sin, my friend, my love for you cannot go as deep. But I'm talking about people that are getting sin out of their life, trying to please the Lord. The depth of our love is found in Christ. And how deep is that love? How great is that love? But that's the love we're supposed to have one toward another. It's found in compassion. Not only is the love of the disciples, the church, and the believer's life found in compassion, but it is found in the command of Christ. How do you command someone to love? He said it was a commandment. That goes against what you think about love. The Bible, you say, I don't feel like I love them. Well, love isn't based on feelings. Love is based on a command, which leads it to this. It's a choice. You know the reason why I love you? in the Lord is not because I always feel like loving you. It's because I made a choice. Because God said to love you. Therefore, I love you. And I don't have to do it by saying, oh, I love you because God said I had to. No, that's not what I'm saying. I love the Lord. And the Lord said for me to love Him. And I said, Lord, help me love Him. Help me love Him. And then once again, if you're unruly, I'm interested in loving you too. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying the depth of it can't go as far as that one that will get on board and get rid of sin in their life. It is that of compassion. It's of command. It's of a choice. But then I see this as well. It's of commitment. Commitment. You say, preacher, what do you mean commitment? It goes back to what we said earlier about counting the cost that's ahead of you. You begin to love someone. Boy, I loved Miss Brittany when I got married. But guess what? I love her more now. You know why? Because it's been tested.
Right.
I've tested her. And every once in a while, she's tested me. Tested that love. If you're married, you've had your love tested.
Sure.
Amen. Some of you say, preacher, I'm in the biggest test of my life. But it's tested. But here's the key about love. When it's a choice. And let me put it this way. Falling in love, it's romantic.
Right.
Stepping in love is real.
Right.
There's a day that you may have fallen in love with one another. You may have fallen in love with whatever the situation is. But there was a day that it was tested and you had to step in it.
Right. Yep.
God help us to have what's real.
Right.
And to take a step in love, which is real in our life. But here's the thing about the commitment. Let me go back to this. Once you commit to something and it's love, you can't back up. I cannot stop. If I truly love Miss Brittany today, I cannot stop loving her tomorrow. Because if I stopped loving her, it wasn't love in the first place. You say, preacher, well, what about this? What about you can go all kind of, you're going to take that for life and you're going to deal with all your different problems. But I'll tell you something. If you really love someone for the rest of your life, there'll be a degree of your heart that you've given to them.
Yep.
It will be. You know as well as I do. Hey, listen, there's past acquaintances I've had. There's been people that I've gone to church with. Oh, my soul. We went and there was a camaraderie. There was a love that we had one for another. Can I tell you, they're not right with God today. But a piece of my heart is with them. And I have pieces of my heart everywhere. But that's okay. The Lord spread His heart a long ways as well.
Amen.
Amen. The commitment of love. The commitment of love does not stop. If it can stop, if it can cease, then it wasn't love to begin with. Now, love is something that has to be worked on. You consider Peter. He opened his mouth in the beginning of John 13 about washing the feet. He opens his mouth after this. He opens his mouth over and over again and makes a mess of it. And then in John 21, Jesus looks at him and said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Our love will always be worked on. But I ask you this question. Number one, are you the disciple of Christ? This is the disciple's commandment. If you are indeed a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're willing to make the Lord priority. You're willing to take your cross. You're willing to go as far as it takes, whatever it takes to go as far as you need to go to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're willing to do that. You're following the Word of God. Praise the Lord for you. But I wonder if you need to be reminded today. Maybe you've been kind of haphazard in your love one for another. You've been haphazard in your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe today you need to get some help from the Lord. Now, if you're hair lost without God, can I tell you my message to you is not to love anybody. My message to you is Jesus loves you. And He went to an old rugged cross to die for you. And before you can even deal with any of these things, you've got to come to Calvary. And accept Jesus as your Savior. Let's stand and we thank You, dear God, for the goodness and the grace of our Lord.